Brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing together. Let's sing a song of praise to our God. We'll sing from Psalm 63, the verses 2 and 3. Let's now, together with the Church of all times and places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in Hymn 1. now call upon the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before Your throne of grace this afternoon, and we thank You that You have brought us together here. Thank You, Lord, that You have worked in our hearts a desire to be here. We pray, Lord, that this may be a blessed time that we have together with You. It's so amazing that You're willing to allow us to come into Your presence, that our voices can join with the angels, and that we can praise and worship You together with those who have gone before us. Father in heaven, we pray that Your name would be glorified, that Your kingdom would come, and that Your will would be done in our lives. We ask, Father, that You would please encourage us in this time that we have together with You. We pray, Lord, that we may open Your word, that we understand what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that we stand in awe of Your goodness and Your kindness to us, and that we respond to the promises of the gospel with faith. Please give us great faith through the powerful working of Your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things, Father, not because we deserve them, because we confess to You that we often sin against You. Also today, there's a lot of things that we've done that have been displeasing in Your sight. And for Jesus' sake, we pray that You would forgive us our sins and that You look upon us in mercy. Please grant, Lord, that we may then be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel and the time that we have with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the work of the Children of Light. And then after the collection, we're going to sing together from Psalm 51, the verses 1, 2, and 4. This afternoon, I have the privilege of preaching the Word of God to you concerning the Lord's Supper and the gift that we receive from God through the Lord's Supper. In connection with that, I'd like to open the Scriptures with you and read together from 1 Corinthians 10, the first 22 verses. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 22. Corinthians 10, verse 1, there the Word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our own admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So far, the reading of Scripture. This afternoon, I preach to you the word of the Lord concerning the Lord's Supper, as it's also summarized for us in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. If you wish to follow along, you can find that on page 544 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 29, there the first question asks, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body, in keeping with the nature and usage of the sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 85, the verses 1 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great gifts that our Lord Jesus gives to his church is the gift of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had it, brothers and sisters, but sometimes it happens that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we wonder what it's all about. How are we supposed to approach the table? What kind of frame of reference, what kind of mindset are we supposed to have as we come up to celebrate this table of the Lord? You know, that can be something as small as, you know, what's the spirit in which I come to the table? Am I allowed to smile? Or do I have to look all serious? Am I supposed to feel happy that I can come to the table? Or am I supposed to be sad in coming to the table? And sometimes we're not even thinking about any of those things because we're all distracted by what other people think of us. But the real question is, what does God want from us in this occasion? What's he doing in the Lord's Supper? If we wish to understand how God wants us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should first understand what's going on when we come up to the table. We should remember what's happening at this event, and that will give us the perspective in which we ought to celebrate it. And so I've summarized our text with this theme: the Lord encourages us in our faith by reminding us of the communion we have with him in the Lord's Supper. We'll see in the first place the need for this communion, and secondly, the gift of this communion. So first, the need. What's the Lord's Supper all about, brothers and sisters? Well, it's a sign and seal from God that we share in the forgiveness of sins secured by Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you to come up to the front. He wants to be assured deep in your heart that you know that he's forgiven you for Christ's sake. But you know, in preparation for that, the Lord tells us there's a few things we need to do to get ready for this event. In the first place, he tells us that we need to examine ourselves. And he says that there's three things we need to look at in examining ourselves. In the first place, we ought to consider our sins. We have to be really honest with ourselves so that we recognize our sin for what it is, that we confess it to God, and we ask him for his forgiveness. And if you read through the form, the second thing is that we have to believe that God will forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Do you trust that God will show his mercy to you, that for Christ's sake he will be kind to you, and he will forgive your sins, and he doesn't hold those sins against you? You need to know that before you come to the table. And the third thing in examining yourself is you are to examine whether you have true thankfulness in your heart for this gift of forgiveness that God gives you. And if you have that thankfulness in your heart, then that's going to be evidenced by the fact that you're willing to love your neighbor and live in unity with the people around you. On the one hand, it's all very straightforward. But you know, it's possible you can wonder to yourself, well, do I really hate my sins enough? Now, sometimes it happens deep down in a secret place that we kind of like certain sins. The reason these sins keep happening in our lives is because there's a part of us that's attracted to that. And so you may wonder, you know, do I really hate my sin? Now you can wonder, do I genuinely humble myself before God because of my sins? You may wonder if his grace is intended for you, because you may say to yourself, you know, if I really hated my sin, then I wouldn't do it anymore. Have you ever had that thought? It could leave you wondering where you stand with God. Now, if that's the case, if I hated my sin more, then I wouldn't do it. And if that's the case, well, should I really come to the Lord's Supper? Is this intended for me? Well, how do you know? How do you decide if you should come forward, if you shouldn't? Well, the first thing we should look at is the attitude which we take to our sin. Maybe if you want to open your Bible with me, we'll go back to Numbers chapter 15. It's Numbers 15. There the Lord teaches us that there's two different attitudes that people have toward their sin. And he also talks about which of those people he will forgive. It's in Numbers chapter 15. And I'll read with you starting at verse 27. Numbers 15, 27. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him. And it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Well, if you read this text over, then the Lord makes a distinction between those people who sin unintentionally and those people who sin presumptuously. If you sin unintentionally, then you can have the guilt offering made for you. If you're an Israelite, you go to the priest, you have an offering made, you will be forgiven. But if you sin presumptuously, then that person will be cut off. And his guilt will remain on him. And just to understand the distinction, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew here this afternoon. The Hebrew word for unintentionally is the word bishgaga. The sense of the term, or the way it's translated, is that it's often translated as something which is done unintentionally, unwittingly, or without intending to. So it's used, for example, in Joshua 20, verse 3. It says there that any person who kills another accidentally and unintentionally may flee to a city of refuge, and he shall not be put to death by the avenger of blood. But then we ought to understand the word has a wider sense than just doing something unintentionally. The word actually means, the root word means to err or to go astray. It's in Leviticus 4 and 5, the Lord lists a number of sins which are bishgaga, and for which atonement can be made by the priest. It's in Leviticus 5, verse 1, that this term is used of someone who does not speak up when he hears a call to testify in the case where of something that he has learned about. So you hear about something, you see somebody do something, there's a court case, they ask, if there's any witnesses, come forward. And if you don't speak up, if you don't come forward in that case, then you're guilty. But the Lord says in that case, there can be atonement for sin. If you confess your sin, then you can be forgiven for that. Your guilt can be atoned. You can make the sacrifice of atonement. Well, it's hard to say that a person doesn't come forward unintentionally. Well, it's a little later in Leviticus 5, verse 4, there it talks about a rash oath. You make a promise at the spur of a moment. Well, it's not only something done unintentionally. You made the oath, but you might say that these things are done in weakness. The context of the term here has the connotation of going astray or of wandering away from the commands of the Lord. And there's one more connotation. It's in Leviticus 5, verse 17 to 19. There it talks about someone who sins even though he doesn't know it. And so the term also has the sense of not fully realizing that what you're doing is wrong. It's in the New Testament. The root word here for bishgaga, it's translated by two other words in the Greek. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 2, that the high priest can have a compassion on those who are ignorant or going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's the sense of the word here. Some people sin in ignorance, or they sin in weakness. They go astray. Well, if that's the case, brothers and sisters, if you yield to temptation, if you're drawn down the wrong path, if you sin because of weakness or the sinful inclination of your human heart, then you can be forgiven. The Lord told the Israelites, if you do that, then you offer a sacrifice of atonement. The priest will make atonement for you, and you will be forgiven. And that's also the sense for today. Now, sometimes we sin in weakness. Sometimes we're tempted, and we give in to temptation. Sometimes it happens that we don't fully realize that what we're doing is wrong. Maybe later, maybe weeks or months or years later, you look back at what you've done in your youth, you look back at what you did earlier, and you realize how terrible it was. Or sometimes it happens that you sin unintentionally. You don't intend to do something, but you do it. And then later on, you look back at what you've done, and you're really sorry for what you said or did. How often don't words come out of our mouth, and then later on we really regret the things that we've said? Well, if you've sinned out of this kind of attitude, then that shouldn't keep you back from the table, brothers and sisters. The Lord's intention is that you confess your sins to him, that you acknowledge what you've done is wrong, that you ask him for his forgiveness, and that you come to the table in order to be forgiven. And the Lord draws a contrast with those sins that are done presumptuously. If you sin presumptuously, then you know what you're doing is wrong, but you don't care. You know that it's displeasing to God. You know it's offensive to him. You know it's hurtful. It's not loving to your brother or sister. And yet you really don't care. You want what you want. You're going to do what you want. You really don't care about the Lord or about the people around you. In the scriptures, it's called sinning with a high hand. And if you do that, then the Lord says there is no forgiveness for sins. Then you're rebelling against God. And the person who sins in that matter will be judged by God. That kind of person doesn't struggle against sin. He knows that it's sin, but it doesn't matter to him. He's going to do it anyways. He doesn't experience remorse or regret about the sins that he's committed. He knows that it's offensive to God, but he really doesn't care about what God thinks. In Numbers 15, the Lord says that such a person blasphemes him, and that man is to be cut off from among his people. It's in the New Testament, it's in Hebrews 10, that the Lord picks that up again, and he develops the same thought in the New Testament era. He says there, Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Well, here you have the same attitude. You have a willful sinning after you receive a knowledge of the truth. You don't care, even though you know it's wrong. And in that case, there is no forgiveness. If that's the attitude you have towards your sin, then don't come to the table, brothers and sisters, for there is no forgiveness for you in that situation. And so real life, what it means here is sometimes we do sin in weakness. Sometimes we do things unintentionally. You lash out in anger against someone who's hurt you. Now, if you thought about it, you never would have said that. And later on, you go back to the person, you confess your sin, and you ask for forgiveness. Or sometimes it happens that when someone confronts you with something you've done, that your first inclination is that you lie about it. And then later on, you realize what you've done. You have to come clean. You have to confess your sins. You have to ask for forgiveness. Or you start the day and you tell yourself, you're going to be patient with your children. Today is a day I'm not going to yell at my kids. And at the end of the day, You humble yourself before God. And you ask Him for His forgiveness. Because again, you acted in anger. You were short with your kids. Sometimes you have these powerful temptations. You know that it's wrong. You know it's offensive to God. And you hate it. And you don't want to do it. So you fight against it. And at the end of the day, you find yourself in the same place. And you humble yourself before the Lord. You confess your sin. And you ask for His forgiveness. If you sin in weakness, brothers and sisters, if you sin unwittingly, if you sin unintentionally, then the Lord invites you to His table. He wants you to come forward because He wants you to know that there is forgiveness for those sins. He wants you to be assured deep in your heart that He's not angry with you anymore, but that the blood of Jesus washes away all your sins. Well, that leads us to the second point then, to the gift of communion. You know, if you have that attitude to sin, will you recognize sin for what it is and you hate it and flee from it, then the Lord's Supper becomes a really special time for you. Christ has given us His supper in order to feed our souls. That's the language of our confession. It's in answer 79 we confess that He wants to teach us by His supper that His bread and wine sustain us in our temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood our true food and drink to our souls to eternal life. Well, if you think about that image, brothers and sisters, every single day you eat and drink. Every morning you get up, one of the first things you do in the morning is you have a meal. In the afternoon, we often have lunch. In the evening, we sit down and we have a meal together. Well, God's using that picture and He's saying, just as you need to feed your body, so you also need to feed your soul. And how do you feed your soul? How do you nourish it? Well, you do it by looking to Christ in faith, by having communion with your Lord and Savior. It's when you know Christ, when you have a relationship with Him, when you love Christ, when you live for Him, when you're assured of His love towards you, then your soul is nourished, that you have peace in your soul, that you're at rest, that you have the joy and the hope of faith. Well, this is the intention of God for us as people, brothers and sisters. The Lord wants to nourish our soul. He wants us to grow in fellowship with Christ. And the first way He does that is through the proclamation of the gospel. It's when you hear the good news of salvation that you put your faith in Christ. You trust Him. You expect your help from Him. It's when you contemplate what He's done for you. It's when you open your Bible and you read it around the dinner table, or when you do your private devotions. You understand what a rich gift it is to be a child of God and to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that you're nourished in your soul, that you have strength for another day, that you have hope for the future, that you have peace and comfort, because you know that God is your God. But then along with the proclamation of the gospel, the other way in which the Lord really nourishes our soul is through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. He invites us to His table to eat and drink together with Him. And again, if you think of the language, you know, we have different levels of intimacy. We have different levels of communion with the people around us. Sometimes you meet someone at university, or you have a coworker you meet at work, and you have some conversation together. You sit around the lunchroom and you talk with that person. You know, it's a much more intimate thing if at some point you invite that person into your home and you offer to have a meal together with them. There's real fellowship, there's real intimacy, closeness, communion that you have with a person when you sit around the dinner table and you enjoy a meal together. Well, that's what the Lord wants with you. That's a point He makes also in the reading we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He really warns His people there. He says, whatever you do, He says, don't go along with the Gentiles when they offer their food to their idols. And the reason He says that is, He says, because if you really think about it, it makes no sense. When the Gentiles worship idols, He says, it's true that an idol is nothing. It's just a piece of wood or stone. But He says, you need to realize that behind the idol is a demon. These people are worshiping demons. And so when you, my people, go along with them that you're having fellowship, you're having communion with demons. And he says, you can't do that. This is a spiritual matter. You can't go ahead and have fellowship with the spiritual forces of darkness and then turn around and later on come and have fellowship with me. God says those two things are incongruent. You cannot do both of those things at the same time. And so he comes down really strongly with a warning against them. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 19. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. He really emphasizes, when you share a meal with these Gentiles in offering food to their idols, you're having intimacy and communion with the demons that stand behind those idols. Well, the same thing is true for the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters. When you come forward and when you sit at the table here and when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, then you have communion with the Lord who is at the table, with Jesus Christ. It's in John 6 that Christ taught us that sharing in his body and blood is essential for nourishing our souls. Christ called himself the bread of life. He compared himself to the bread that came down from heaven in the form of manna in the Old Testament. It's in John 6, he says that was supernatural food from God. But he says, you know, even though it was supernatural, it didn't lead to life for those people who ate it. Everyone who ate the manna in the wilderness died. But then he says it's different with the food that I give you. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. There's a lot of Jews who had a hard time accepting what he had to say. You mean we need to eat your flesh? We need to drink your blood? He said, man, that's too much for me. I'm out of here. And many people turned away from him when they heard this saying. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he responds to them. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. When you come to the Lord's Supper table, brothers and sisters, you eat and drink Jesus Christ. You are nourished and refreshed in your souls through his body and blood. Now, that doesn't mean you do it physically. The Lord's Supper, the catechism is very clear. It's not a physical thing. It's not that his body, that we physically eat his body and drink his blood. But the point is that we do it through faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you in faith come forward to the Lord's Supper and you eat the bread and drink the wine, then spiritually you share in Christ and you are nourished by him. If you want a modern illustration, sometimes I tell my catechism students you might compare it to a gift card. Sometimes you go to Bunnings, you go to the Dome, and you get a gift card for your friend. You give it to your friend. So here's $50. And he has this card. Well, is it $50 or is it not $50? It's worth $50. It says on the back, if you look at the back of these cards, it often says this card should be treated as cash. So it's worth $50. If you go to Bunnings, if you go to the Dome, you hand it in, you can get $50 worth of merchandise or food from these people. But it's not actually a $50 bill. You can't go anywhere else with it. Well, it's a bit of the sense of the sacraments, brothers and sisters. Even though physically we don't eat the body or drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is that through the sacrament, we have communion with Christ. It is through faith that we share fellowship together with him. He abides in us, and we in him. We can be sure that he lives in us, that we are his children, that he is our God. The reason it's so important to the Lord, the reason he invites you to his table and that he wants you to come, is because he wants to assure you that he's not angry with you because of your sin. And we talked at the beginning of this sermon about how hard it is sometimes admitting our sin. Will God really forgive me for what I've done wrong? Well, it's in the Lord's Supper that the Lord wants to answer that question for you. He says, I want you to know at a really deep level, I want you to know deep in your heart that I am not angry with you, that I do forgive you. I've sent my son to make payment for you, and his payment is sufficient. And so I don't have any anger for you whatsoever. It's a really important message for us to bear in mind, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we emphasize a great deal the justice of the Lord. And he is a just God. Just read a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians 10. It talks about the judgment there that came down on the Israelites in the desert. They committed all sorts of sin. They followed their sinful desires. They engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabites. The Lord put 23,000 of them to death. They grumbled and complained against him because of their lack of trust in his care. And there were thousands more who were put to death. Well, that's what justice demands. Sin must be punished. The Lord is a holy God. He administers true justice. Paul says that these things were written down for our instruction. God's saying, if you sin, then sin must be dealt with. It must be paid for. But the good news that God also communicates is that he says, if you look to Christ in faith, then you don't have to pay. If you eat the bread, if you drink the cup, if you come forward in faith, then you can know deep in your heart that God isn't angry with you. And he's not going to make you pay because Jesus Christ has paid in your behalf. That's something that's really important. God wants to impress that deeply on us, brothers and sisters. If you believe in Jesus, then he wants you to know that he's at peace with you. He's not angry with you. He wants you to be assured in your heart that he actually really loves you. That he looks at you the same way that he looks at his son, Jesus Christ. When the Father looks at the Son, then Jesus Christ gives him great pleasure. His greatest joy is having fellowship with his Son, because Jesus Christ is someone who loves him. Jesus Christ is someone who does everything that he told him to do. Jesus Christ is someone who honors him, who gives the same judgment that he gives, who laid down his life in accordance with the will of the Father. And so when the Father looks at the Son, he has profound joy and profound pleasure in the work of his Son. Well, that's the gift that God gives you through faith in Christ. When you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then he has profound pleasure in you, brothers and sisters. That he delights to be your God. And he wants you to know that you are his children. We know that. You know, we believe the promise. We know it to be true. But there are other times that we still struggle with it. We wonder if it's true for us. That's really why the Lord's Supper is so important. God calls you and he says, I want to assure you, I want you to know it for certain that I do love you and that I'm not angry with you. Well, let's use the supper in the way the Lord intended it, brothers and sisters. Let's first humble ourselves before God. Let's confess our sin to him. Let's ask him for his forgiveness. And then let's trust that for Jesus' sake, that he will forgive us, and that he does love us. And then go to the table and celebrate the communion that you can have with your Savior. Deep down in your heart, the Lord wants you to have joy and gratitude for his love for you and for the communion that he has with you, his people. Amen. Let's now sing together. Let's sing from Psalm 85, verses 1 and 4. Now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer, there's a number of matters that we remember specifically. In the first place, we heard the news that Reverend Hach has accepted the call to Busselton. We also heard the news that Reverend Pott has accepted the call to Bunbury. And so we'll pray for those two ministers, for the congregations of Busselton and Bunbury, and also for the congregations of Armidale and West Albany. We'll also remember the upcoming wedding is a wedding, Lord willing, of Caleb Kim and Laura Plug this Friday, the 14th of December, in the Free Reformed Church of Mundadong. It's going to happen at 3 p.m. We'll ask the Lord for a blessing over their wedding. We'll also pray for family Jordan Swartz, who's moving to the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the gift that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are sinners, and we often commit a lot of sins that are really displeasing in your sight. Lord, many times these sins are done in weakness and unintentionally and sometimes unwittingly. We come to you, Lord, we ask that for Jesus' sake that you would forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you take away these things. Please cover over all our sins with the blood of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that you sent him into this world as a demonstration of your love to us. And thank you that he was willing to bear the punishment that should have been ours. And thank you for accepting the payment that he offered in our behalf so that we may be reconciled to you free of charge. What an incredible gift it is to receive your grace and that we don't have to pay for it. You're a very kind God, and we delight to have fellowship together with you. We pray, Lord, that you would also bring us to the Lord's Supper to remind and assure us of your love and faithfulness towards us. Help us to look to Jesus Christ in faith And grant that as we eat and drink with him, that we may be nourished and refreshed in our souls by his crucified body and his shed blood. Give us great faith that the work of Christ applies to our account. Please give us your comfort in the work that he does on our behalf. Father, at the same time, it's possible that some of us here this afternoon sin presumptuously. It is possible that some people don't care about sin, that they don't hate their sin, they don't have any qualms about their sin whatsoever. They love sin, and quite honestly, they'd happily continue in it if they had the chance. But if that's the case, we pray that you would not forgive such a person, but rather that you would turn their hearts, that you change them, that you convert them. We ask that they may have a change of heart, that you take out the heart of stone and that you put in a heart of flesh, and that you grant that in this way that people may truly be sorry for their sins and that they recognize what they're doing is displeasing to you. Lord, we thank and praise you that you are the living God and you have the power to do this. So we ask this gift because of your sovereign good pleasure. We also pray, Lord, that you would please help us to encourage and to build each other up in the faith. We often face a lot of attacks in different ways, and we really need one another to continue in faithfulness before you. Please grant that we can find opportunities to help each other, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and grant that in this way that we may walk in faithfulness before you. Father, we also pray that you would bless the proclamation of the gospel. We ask that your word would continue to be faithfully proclaimed so that we may be built up in our faith and that we may trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Dear Father, we also wish to ask you for your blessing over the members of our congregation who need you in special ways. There's so many different needs that we have, Lord. Sometimes we're aware of some of the things that others need. Many times the real matters of our heart are very private things. We sometimes struggle to share those with others. We thank you that you know us, that you know the struggles that we face. We pray that you would help us in all our different circumstances. We're also really grateful, Lord, for the wedding that we get to look forward to this coming Friday. I want to ask for a blessing over the day for Caleb and Laura, that they may have a blessed day together. We pray, Lord, for a blessing over their marriage, that they may love one another from the heart, that they're able to encourage and build each other up in faith, so that they may have a good marriage together where they walk in faithfulness before you. Father, we also want to ask for a blessing over the family Jordan Swartz, who's planning to move to Darling Downs. We pray, Lord, that this family may rest under your grace and blessing, that they can find their way in a new congregation once again, that they may be blessed by the communion of the saints there. We're grateful, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters that we can meet with and that we can be encouraged by. We also think of our Federation of Churches at this time, Lord. We're grateful that we can be a part of a bond of churches, and we're grateful for the support that we can offer to each other. We wish to ask you for a blessing over Reverend Hach and also over Reverend Pott, who've accepted calls to Busselton and Bunbury. Lord, what a joy for those congregations that they can look forward to having their own minister. We pray that you would bless the transition for these ministers, and that in due time they can take up their task in their new congregation. We also wish to ask you, Lord, that you please be with the congregations who are vacant, that you be near to the brothers and sisters in Armadale and also in West Albany. We also think at this time of the congregation of Baldivis and the brothers and sisters in Lagana. We ask, Lord, that you take care of these churches when they don't have ministers, that you provide them with a pastor and teacher in your time. Please grant that the elders may faithfully administer your word to your people, that they're able to build up the congregation in their faith in Christ. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in the rest of this day. I want to ask that we can have a good day for the rest. Be with the students who have a few days left of school. We pray that they may complete the schooling for this year, that you would also bless them in the summer holidays, that they can have a good time of rest and relaxation and refreshment. Please also be with the teachers. We pray that you would bless them as well during the time off. We're so grateful that we can cooperate together as parents, that you give us the opportunity to do so in peace and freedom. We pray, Father, that that may continue. Please hear our prayer and grant us our requests We ask in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now sing together from hymn 61, the verses 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.